Turning to 1 Corinthians 15, look first with me at verse 3. Paul writes, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And moving to verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And looking across the page to verse 55, where Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in 1962, a young Cuban pastor by the name of Noble Alexander was arrested for the crime of preached a sermon about original sin. He was sent to a Cuban prison for the next 22 years. In that time, he refused to renounce Christ, and so he was sentenced, according to the communist government, for conspiring to assassinate Castro, aiding and the flight of counter-revolutionaries, and distributing opium. That's how they referred to Christianity, the opium of the people, to the people of Cuba. That was his sentence. While he was in prison, he endured physical and psychological torture. His cellmates included rats, cockroaches, snakes, and lizards. He suffered food poisoning from eating maggot-ridden gruel. He lost consciousness time after time while he was being dunked in an icy lake with his hands and feet tied. He passed out three times from the pain of being whipped with electrical cables. He sustained gunshot wounds in his hand, his leg, and his thigh. But despite all of his abuse, he organized an underground church in prison. For this crime, he received further punishment. Possession of a Bible resulted in a 90-day sentence inside a box that resembled a coffin. in which he could barely move. And after being caught possessing a hymnal, he was forced to stand in a shower stall for 42 days with water dripping unceasingly on his head and nails protruding from the floor beneath his feet. His wife divorced him in 1965, and his son became a communist stalwart. Nevertheless, through a pastor's prayer group and the intervention of the United States activists, Pastor Alexander was deported to the United States in June of 1984 as a humanitarian gesture. You know what his first sermon was in the United States? The same sermon he preached on, the topic of original sin. How could this man endure all of this abuse? I submit to you that Pastor Alexander endured all that he had to go through because he knew the blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism puts it in the only question and answer that's given to this great topic of the resurrection. I read it for you, and it forms for us the three points of our outline today as you hear them in the answer. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Think of that in terms of Pastor Alexander that we've just mentioned. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit Pastor Alexander, or put your name there? First, by his resurrection he hath overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And third and lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Those three things, I think, were the things that gripped the heart of this pastor who understood the gospel and was willing to be faithful to it, even under intense persecution. And it should be a message to us that we ought to hold fast to it as well, the message of the resurrection. What is that message, and what does it benefit us, as the Heidelberg Catechism expresses it? Well, firstly, it tells us that we receive the righteousness that Christ purchased for us, or obtained for us, by his death. When Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, he had finished and finally paid the payment for sin. Wonderful word in Greek is the last word that he uttered before he died. It's one word in the original language. It means it is finished. And then it tells us he gave up his spirit. What was finished? The finished work of Jesus Christ was enduring and paying for the complete payment of our sin, which is the wrath of God that was unleashed without abatement upon Jesus Christ there on Calvary's cross. He endured that for us and for our salvation. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death, to demonstrate that he was the living Lord. And in his life, he now sends forth to us that righteousness that he obtained for us on the cross. You read in Romans 8:11 that he sends the Holy Spirit now to us to apply the benefits of the cross to us. What are the benefits of the cross? Two things: his doing and dying. What he did was obeyed God's law perfectly and obtained the righteousness that he imparts to us. And his dying, he endured the wrath of God, so that the penalty for sin was paid in full. And now we stand before God as those in Christ whose sins are forgiven, but standing before him clad in a righteousness that is not our own. It belongs to Christ, and he gives us that righteousness that God might see us in him. And the Father looks upon us in Christ as holy, righteous, having completely obeyed the law of God perfectly in every detail, just as Jesus did. He is our living Lord and the mediator of his people, applying those benefits of his resurrection to us, preserving us in that righteousness that he gives to us, giving us new life by the power of his grace. We see that in the work of countless lives that are changed by the power of the gospel. The example of Pastor Alexander and those that heard that gospel and were changed by it, even in Cuba under great persecution. The stories that abound that come to us from China, Pakistan, many, many other nations where the gospel is not only unwelcome, but it is under severe persecution. The power of Christ's resurrection is invading hearts and lives and changing them one after another. I remember very vividly a young man in the first church I pastored who had been a drug addicted alcoholic, whose life was so transformed by God's grace that he was able to defeat those addictions, and he turned his life over to serving the Lord in ministry to others who had addictions. And he's serving the Lord by grace and in the power of the resurrection gospel today. We receive that righteousness that comes to us that he obtained for us by his death. But the second benefit is that we are raised to new life in him. The Heidelberg Catechism phrases it that way because it reminds us that we were once dead in sins, as the scripture so vividly tells us. If you remember what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, it's a very familiar passage, I hope. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, but he made you alive. He quickened you is the word that appears in another translation. He made you alive. You didn't make yourself alive. He made you alive. Dead people cannot make themselves live. Spiritually dead people cannot make themselves live. But what Jesus did, and the benefit of the resurrection, is that he raises those who are in spiritual death to new life. When the Bible talks about new life, it's always against the background of that previous existence as sinners under the wrath, the judgment, the condemnation of God. We were God haters, God despisers. The Bible is clear, but God changes all that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And by the power of his resurrection, he raises us to new life, and that new life is a divine already. We already have it. If you've been raised with Jesus Christ, you already have the new life that's yours in Christ. And you are in union with Jesus Christ. The Bible takes Christ's headship role and his representative role very seriously. And the Bible teaches us, and it ties together everything with our being joined together with Jesus Christ. Read Romans 6. Paul says, you've been raised with Christ. We didn't raise ourselves from the grave, but we are raised in him. When Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus was on the cross, we were united to him. He is our representative head, our substitutionary atonement. And in him, our sins were condemned. And in him, our sins were paid for. He conquered death. And when he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. And we will be glorified with him when he comes in that glorious day. That's why Paul writes here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, after he labors to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those verses that we read at the very end of the chapter, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But notice how he ends up. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death now. Death is no longer an enemy. Death is that which will usher us into the presence of God. And one day we will have that resurrection body. That's going to be the third point that the Heidelberg Catechism mentions. But death is not an enemy. Death is truly, for the Christian, a friend. One of my favorite compositions by J.S. Bach is that wonderful composition, Come, Sweet Death. If you look it up in the German, translated into the English, it says, come and safely or beautifully take me home. You're a Christian. You shouldn't fear death. If you're a Christian, death is merely, as I've looked at it over the years, I like to call it the vestibule into heaven. We have a vestibule out here. There's the inner doors and there's the outer doors. When you come in the outer doors, you're in the vestibule. You're not yet into the main building. But when you go through those next doors, you're in the main building. That's what death is like. Death brings you into the vestibule of heaven. You'll be with Jesus, but you won't have that resurrected body yet until the day of the resurrection. But when that door opens and you enter heaven with your glorified body, you'll be with him body and soul forever. But Paul says we have that victory now. In ourselves, weak and sinful. In ourselves, doubtful, fearful. But Paul tells us we have a resurrection gospel to give us a victory in Jesus Christ now. Ours is a victory by faith, because by faith we've been united to Jesus Christ, who conquered sin, destroyed the work of the devil. Death is not a victor. It could not hold its prey. Jesus rose from the dead and heaven was broken with the sounds of his entrance, and glory was announced and the King of Kings was announced. Jesus is Lord of all. And there he reigns in glory and power for the church at the right hand of God. That's what it means to be made alive in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not some sissy sport, but being a Christian is the joyful knowledge that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered all of that which the enemy has thrown at us. And there is nothing that will separate us from that unconquerable love that has bound us to him forever. The third benefit of that resurrection is this, that we are guaranteed that we will be raised one day with him in the glorious resurrection. He will quicken our mortal bodies. And the pledge of that is the indwelling Holy Spirit, who has come to indwell us now. God himself taking up residence within us, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, to guarantee that final redemption of our bodies through the work of the Holy Spirit, connected with the teaching of the Word of God, which is never to be separated. The Holy Spirit never operates apart from Scripture. The Holy Spirit always in a complete alignment and complete agreement with the Scripture teaches us what it tells us in God's Word. The Holy Spirit pledges and guarantees that he will transform our lowly bodies, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, so that we will be like his, that they will be like his glorious body. We will have a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glorified body, which will inhabit the glory of heaven for all eternity, endless days. And God has begun that work in us now. And if God has begun that work, the Scripture tells us he's not going to quit. Now, God doesn't have any unfinished projects that, like mine, they're shelved in the garage somewhere, many of which I'll probably never get around to. God may have some works that are in progress, but there's never going to become a point in that progress where God says, you know, I kind of spent a little too much on this one. I think maybe I'll just shelve it. This one, her, him. Has God ever looked at any of us and said, you know, I really wish I hadn't wasted my time? No. God has pledged by the indwelling Spirit that he will not stop short of completing that project, which will be you in glory with Jesus for all eternity, surrounding the throne with the saints that have gone before, the heavenly hosts, praising the one that God the Father has said will be exalted by means of the gathering of an innumerable company of people to be called his bride. We will dwell with him, and he dwells in our mortal body by the Holy Spirit, so that through the Spirit he makes us worthy of that glorious resurrection. And that same Holy Spirit that dwells in us is in Jesus, is from Jesus. And Jesus, having joined us to himself, joins us to himself by his Spirit that he has sent forth into our hearts, so that we may have that certainty, absolute certainty. Do you have in your heart that unmistakable, absolute certainty that you know that nothing can budge or move or change or chip away, that you know that you're going to be in heaven and that you're going to be with Jesus? If you're a child of God by faith in this scripture, which declares the glory of Christ and his glorious gospel, and you've trusted him, then his Spirit dwells in you to give you that assurance. And that's what energized a Cuban pastor to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of just untold punishment and torture. That's what calls us to be faithful to the task that God has given us, no matter what the obstacle is, to tell this world that there is a Savior, to declare the glory of the risen Christ, who despite the effects of sin and the fall into sin and the consequences of sin, has conquered sin, destroyed the power of death, raised from the dead, now at the right hand of God the Father, sends forth his Spirit into the hearts and the lives of those who trust in him. And he speaks to you today, and he reminds you that you will be with him body and soul in life and in death for all eternity, raised from the dust, a body that you will recognize, a body that will be glorified like his glorified body, a whole person. You will be with him for all eternity, and he seals that truth to us in the glory of his resurrection, when he was raised from the dead, not only raised for our justification to be declared right with God, but to seal to us all of the promises of God, that in Christ are yea and amen, that we belong to him and we belong to him forever. As I think of that Cuban pastor so many years ago, I can think of only one thing that would energize me in the midst of all that he went through if I had to endure it: that I serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what someone may do to me, no matter what may come into my life, no matter what I may face, believer in Jesus Christ, if you serve a risen Savior, you can endure it. You can go through it. Whatever it is that you must go through or face, the only reason you can do it is Jesus Christ is Lord, the risen Savior at God's right hand, who dwells in his powerful Spirit within your own heart by faith, who energizes and who equips you to live for Jesus until the day of his coming. And he will come again. He will come again with glory. He will come again in power. And he will come again to restore what has been broken, to renew all things, to create the new heavens and the new earth. And this Savior, we who know him and love him and trust him as our Lord and Savior, will live with him forever, to whom be glory, both now and for all eternity. Amen.